Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3 in our study this morning. 1 Peter 1, 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy Word. One of the hardest things to do in times of suffering is to maintain love for other people. When we are suffering, whether it's emotionally, whether it's physically, or even in some spiritual way, most of our thoughts are centered on what? How badly we hurt. How difficult the circumstance is that we're facing. And so our desire is to relieve that pain. That's our focus. In the midst of suffering, oftentimes, that's our natural inclination. And we don't naturally start looking out for the needs of others. When we're hurting, our natural tendency isn't to go and find ways that we can minister to others. As Peter addresses believers in this letter who are suffering or who would soon suffer severe persecution, he challenges them to get back to the basics of the Christian life. And we've already noted how he calls them to remember the glorious salvation that they have in Christ. And then he calls them to obedience in their relationship with God who has provided that salvation. And then also with respect to their relationships with others in the member in the body of Christ, other members of the body of Christ. Well, his challenge in these verses is not merely to those scattered abroad in his day. But these are words to us, to the Church of Jesus Christ today and throughout all time. Because this is the holy word of God. And while you may not be suffering the physical trials that believers were suffering in Peter's day, you still may be facing some kind of physical difficulty or some spiritual test at this time in your life. And if you aren't today, you will suffer in the future, because we know that all who are in Christ will suffer persecution. In this world you will have tribulation, Jesus said. And so we need to anticipate that and be ready for it. Peter indicates that we must pursue holiness and reverent fear with respect to our relationship with God. That's our vertical relationship. And then we are also to love and show respect to others. And that's the horizontal relationship within the body of Christ. And this is to be done even in times of suffering. We don't get a pass whenever times are difficult, when we're hurting, when we're experiencing persecution. So the focus in this section that we're looking at this morning is that we are to grow in love for one another. And that's what we'll be looking at today. I want you to notice four things that relate to this theme that Peter is setting forth before us. Four things that relate to growing in love for one another. And the first thing that we see from this passage is that God's children will love one another. God's children will love one another. It's not a maybe. It's not a possibility. But God's children will love one another. Peter says that their souls have been purified for a sincere love of the brethren. And it's a statement that really reflects something that Peter heard Jesus, his master, say when he was walking as a follower of Jesus on this earth. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It's a quality that marks a true child of God. In the second century, the secular Greek writer Lucian wrote about the warm fellowship that he perceived among the Christians. He said, "It is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are brethren." That was his observation of the church in that particular period of time. Christian love is unusual. It'll catch the notice of the world because it's unnatural. In fact, it takes a supernatural change of heart in order to express this kind of love. And so, as we look at this passage, we see that you must be born again to love like this. You must be born again to love the way that Peter is commanding us to love. We call this regeneration. It's when the Holy Spirit renews our dead hearts and makes us alive spiritually so that we desire God, so that we respond in faith to the gospel of Christ. He opens our eyes to the truth of the Bible so that we understand it and so that we act upon that word in faith. And Peter recognizes that his audience has received new life through the impact of God's word. That word that is imperishable, that is living, that is enduring. In fact, Peter describes that word by quoting from Isaiah chapter 40 to underline the unfailing character of God's word. See, man and his words come and go in this world, but God's unerring truth endures forever. And that is the word that transformed the lives of Peter's audience. That's the word that transforms the lives of Christians today throughout the world. That's the word that was preached to them, he says, by the apostles and to all New Testament Christians. And that's the word that the Holy Spirit applied in their hearts and their lives so that they were entirely changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 describes this change of the new birth in the lives of Christians. Paul, in that passage, says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." It's a day and night transformation. We are changed in our inner being so that we become new creatures in Christ. And so to love others like Jesus loves, we must be new creatures in Christ, new creations in Him. When we repent of our sins and we trust in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we will gain new life and the power to love in a way that clearly marks us as different from the people around us in the world, from those who remain in their unbelief. So we need to be born again. But also we see that sanctification is necessary to love like this. Sanctification is necessary. The love believers have is the result of purification through obedience, Peter says. Peter is speaking of the proper response of those who have been born again. In the power of the Holy Spirit, they obey the truth of God's Word more and more. And that leads to their purification. We're talking about being sanctified, being holy as God is holy, more and more. They've heeded the call of Christ by believing on His salvation, and they've been washed by the blood of Christ, so the guilt has been removed. And then with hearts that have been cleansed from that old way of not life and have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, they are able more and more to love sincerely, Peter says. So it is the Spirit of Christ who works out this sanctification in us as we use the means of grace. What are the means of grace? Well, those are those tools that God has provided for us to grow in holiness. And they're essential to this purification in our lives. In order for that purification to take place, we need to use those tools that He has provided. We need to be in the Word. We need to be spending time in prayer with God. We need to be in worship. We need to be fellowshipping with the people of God. And if you are having a hard time believing that you can love another Christian, particularly one who may be causing you suffering in this world, then realize that it is possible. If you have been born again, if you've been made a new creature in Christ, it is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, through His purifying influence in your life, as you are laying aside sin and putting on the obedient path of Christ in your life, it is possible for you to love with this sincere love that is being called for here. If you deny that it is possible to respond in love to another Christian, then ultimately you are denying your own faith. It is absolutely contrary to who you are, who you profess to be as a follower of Jesus Christ. It is for the purpose of loving that Christ cleanses us. That's why He's redeemed us. He's redeemed us so that we will love God and that we will love our neighbor as ourself. So God's children will love one another. But then secondly, we see that God's children will love with a genuine love. A genuine love. It is not in pretense, but sincere, Peter says. Now the word for sincere in verse 22 literally means unhypocritical or without pretense. Genuine love is not love that is put on for certain occasions or in front of certain people. It isn't an act like somebody would do on the stage. It isn't love that is used to serve your own purposes, that you put on so that you can gain some sort of benefit in your relationship with that person. This is what Jesus condemned, this kind of hypocritical love. It's what He condemned in the lives of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of His day. In Mark 7, verse 6, He says, "This people honors Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me." See, genuine Christian love is sincere. And Peter continues with a command that elaborates on the nature of this love. He says, "Love one another fervently and from the heart." Fervently and from the heart. Not only is Christian love sincere, it is a deep and constant love. It is love that originates in the heart. A heart, by the way, that has been made new by the power of Jesus Christ. It is love to the fullest extent from the very core of our being that has been transformed by the gospel. We should note the different Greek words that Peter uses here in this verse for love. In verse 22, the first word that he uses for love is Philadelphia. And of course that means brotherly love. It's the love that natural brothers and sisters have for each other. And Peter uses it with respect to the mutual love that fellow Christians should have in the body of Christ as they interact together. There should be a brotherly love, a family kind of love in the household of God. But it also involves an emotional attachment, this brotherly love and affection. Yet Peter uses a different word for the second reference, and that's the one that's attached to the command, where he says, love one another from the heart. And that word is agape, the Greek word agape. And it is a love that gives with no expectation of receiving in return. Those of you who are parents know how distressing and frustrating a crying infant can be in the middle of the night, keeping you from your sleep. And yet often, mothers especially, show a special kind of love that patiently gets out of bed and loves and holds and cares for that little child, even though she is missing precious sleep. It's not a love that's receiving something in return. It's a sacrificial kind of love. And that's the nature of this agape love. One writer says it is love of rational goodwill that desires the highest good for the one loved, even at the expense of self. That's pretty counterintuitive, isn't it? It's really contrary to our natural inclinations. We don't love at the expense of self, naturally. But Peter is describing that kind of love, and he's calling for it here. And he goes on to show how we can grow in just this kind of love, this kind of sacrificial love, as we move into chapter 2. He uses the word therefore to start chapter 2. And what he's doing by that word is he's bringing his argument to a point or to a conclusion. And so he relates to what he has just said here. And that leads us to our third point. Yes, we are to love with a genuine love that is sincere, that is fervent, that's from the heart. But for us to do that, we need to grow in a love by laying aside the old self. To grow in love, we must lay aside our old self. If you want to grow in love, you need to put away what remains of the old sinful nature. Now, that nature has been crucified with Christ. The reign of sin has been broken in your life if you've been born again. But there's still remnants of sin in your life, sinful desires that we have to battle against. And we need to put those to death. We need to put those aside if we are to love in this way. Now, Peter gives a list of some types of sins of the flesh, some of those sinful remains that we have to battle against in our lives. And it's not an exhaustive list of those kinds of of those kinds of sins. But they are five sins that specifically hinder the development of this genuine love in the lives of believers. And the first one is malice. Malice. Peter says, put off all malice. And the Greek word is a very general word. It covers all forms of evil and wickedness. What it really boils down to is hateful intent or the desire to harm another person. Any kind of hateful intent in our heart or the desire to harm another person. Now, maybe you're thinking that as a Christian, I could really never be vulnerable to a sin that grievous. I couldn't have malice towards another person. But this is a sin that can creep in very subtly into our hearts. It may come in the form of a careless or a reckless attitude toward another. We might have thinking something along these lines. They've offended me, so I don't really care whether I do something that may harm them or hurt them. Or malice may take the shape of secret satisfaction in another person's hardship. We think, good, they're getting what they deserve. That's a form of malice. when we rejoice in harm that is befalling another believer in Christ. Well, a multitude of examples of malice could be cited, but 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. So we need to get rid of malice. Also, he says, guile is to be dealt with in our lives. All guile or deceit is to be laid aside. It's the effort to get the better of another person through cunning or deceit. The word originally meant a bait for fish. Well, you know, fish bait is a way to lure the fish in so that you can catch the fish. And so the idea here is trickery for selfish gain. Deceit can take the shape of manipulation or even flattery. But Christ calls us to strive for what in our relationships? Integrity. Our dealings are to be honest and to be open with one another. Our word should be trustworthy, not deceitful. And so we need to get rid of guile. And then hypocrisy is next. And it's actually in the plural form. So we might translate it hypocritical ways. It describes someone who is concealing their real motives. Someone who meets you with a face that is very different from what his heart thinks about you. His goal in that hypocrisy is always self-serving as he seeks to either protect himself or promote himself. That's the nature of this hypocrisy. We have an example of it in the Scripture, sadly, in Acts chapter 6. Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, are examples. They wanted to maintain their image in front of the church as model Christians who had great sacrificial love for the body of Christ. But under the surface, there were selfishness, greed, and deceit. Hypocrisy will soon destroy the loving fellowship of Christians in the body of Christ. And that's why God led Peter to deal so radically with the lie that Ananias and Sapphira told before the apostles. And they were dealt with severely. So we need to rid our lives of hypocrisy. And then envy is also in the plural. It refers to envious attitudes. William Harrell, one commentator, says, "With malice, we intend another's harm. With envy, we begrudge another's good." Envy begrudges the good of another. Whenever you are disappointed by another person's success, then envy is lurking in your heart. And while hypocrisy claims to have the good which we lack, envy seeks to deny or discredit the true good in others. We need to guard our hearts from envy. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." And then finally, we need to lay aside all slander. The literal translation of this Greek word is downspeaking, or speech that runs down another person. It refers to speaking evil about others in order to injure their reputations. And that could be using the truth or lies. You can use the truth to slander another person, to destroy their reputation. And you can certainly use lies to distort that person's character. Well, when we deny or cast in a negative light the good qualities of a brother in Christ or a sister, then we're slandering. When we speak negatively about another or suggest wrong motives in the good that they are doing, we slander them. True love seeks to honor and build up fellow believers in Christ, not tear them down, which is the goal of slander. So you can see that each of these qualities must be put off through repentance and forgiveness. Broken relationships must be reconciled if we are to grow in our love for Christ. And if these qualities are being put off, we will be promoting the love of the body. We'll be growing in our love for one another, and we'll be encouraging one another also to be loving as Christ calls us to love. Well, that leads us to the fourth and final thing that we see in this passage, and that is, to grow in love, we must long for the Word of God. We must long for the Word of God. We must long for it like newborn babies. That's what we see here in this passage. The Word of God is one of the means of grace that we talked about earlier. The life-giving Word of God is fundamental to maintaining and growing in Christian love. Peter says, like a baby, we are to crave the milk of God's Word. And I'm thankful that we have a little baby here in our congregation that was just born, little Annika Viss. And I can expect that right now she's a happy little girl, but probably every 2 to 4 hours, she has this strong desire for milk to nourish her. And if she doesn't get that milk at that particular time, she becomes pretty distressed. She becomes pretty upset. And I think we can all understand that analogy very clearly. That's why Peter uses it here in this passage. It's that kind of eagerness that we should have as followers of Jesus Christ to be nourished by the Word of God. Do we crave for it? Do we yearn for that spiritual nourishment? Do we hunger and thirst for it? Just like a baby craves the milk of its mother. We should consider it our lifeline. Feed on that Word regularly in your private devotions, in family worship times, as you gather with the people of God in Bible studies, in the worship times corporately, as it is preached and taught. But do not miss a feeding. A little baby would not think of missing a feeding, and they would throw a major fit if they did. We should hunger and thirst for the Word of God like that. And if you do, you will become strengthened in order to show love for the body of Christ, as Christ calls us to do. But when you fail to feed on the Word, your love for God and your love for other believers will wither up. So we need to long for it like babes, but also we need to make sure that we are craving the pure Word of God. We need to make sure that it's the pure Word of God that we crave. Satan wants us to seek a tainted truth. He wants us to drink from the wisdom of the world that promotes self-centeredness and self-satisfaction. And we may be tempted to listen to those who aim to tickle the ears of their audiences, those preachers who tickle the ears of their audiences with entertaining stories or false expectations of prosperity and ease. But it is critical that we crave the pure Word of God as our standard and as our guide in life. Only by carefully studying it will we become aware of the poisons that are around us in this world that we might actually unknowingly be consuming. We might be embracing some of the false philosophies of the world. And the only way that we're going to know that is if we're students of the Word and our souls are being nourished by it. As the Holy Spirit applies that Word in our lives, we will grow and mature. We will lay aside sin in our lives. We'll pursue a life of love for others and a life of holiness before God, our Heavenly Father. And this is possible only if we have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. If we have by faith personally received His wonderful salvation. If we lack spiritual appetite, we should really stop and think for a moment. If we lack spiritual appetite for God, there is a real question of whether we have spiritual life in our bodies, in our persons. Whether we truly have been renewed by the Spirit. Because God's children will love one another as they also love God. Tertullian, one of the leaders of the early church in the late 3rd century, wrote, "It is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness, that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Look, they say, how they love one another. Look how they are prepared to die for one another." Can that be said of us as a congregation of God's people here in Shawnee, Kansas? Look how they love one another. Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves for one another because Christ lives in us? May that be the observation of those around us as we grow in our love for one another and for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we marvel at the love that You have shown us. We know that we love because You first loved us, and You showed that love by giving Your Son, the Lord Jesus, as the propitiation for our sins, so that in Him we may stand with boldness and confidence as accepted in Your sight, because He has taken the wrath that our sins deserve. And so, God, as recipients of such a great love, help us to love others as You have loved us. Forgive us, Father, for sin in our hearts, for bitterness, for rivalry, for having a desire to hurt others because we have been hurt in some way. God, give us a spirit of grace and forbearance and a desire to see one another built up in the body of Christ, to forgive even as we have been forgiven by You, our Father, through Christ. Lord, sanctify us by Your word of truth. Help us to treasure it, that imperishable, enduring word. Help us to feed upon it daily and regularly, that we might reflect increasingly Your glorious character as Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.